Evening, everybody. We are here in Ezekiel chapter 23. We're going to read about wicked sisters, two wicked sisters. There was apparently a heavy metal band years ago called Twisted Sisters. There was a Christian heavy metal band called Twisted Scripture. No, there wasn't. But I thought that was funnier than you did. But tonight in this chapter, we're looking at wicked sisters. Now, many of you know that at this point in Ezekiel's prophecy, he is living in Babylon between two of the three Babylonian conquests against Judah and Jerusalem. The first time Babylon came was about 597 BC. Many Jews died. Many survivors were taken captive to Babylon, including Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The rest of the Jews remained behind, and the king that was set in place was made a vassal king, supposed to serve Nebuchadnezzar, but eventually he and Judah rebelled. So in 591 BC, Babylon conquered Judah again. Same story. Many died, many survivors taken captive to Babylon, including the prophet Ezekiel. The rest remained in Judah to serve as a vassal nation to Babylon, but Judah rebelled again. So in about 586 BC, Babylon conquered Judah for the third and final time. Many died, many survivors taken captive to Babylon. The few left eventually went to Egypt, and again against God's express word, and they were eventually killed when Babylon conquered Egypt. Now here, in Ezekiel 23, it's about 4, maybe 5 years before the third and final Babylonian conquest. So in between the second and the third. Now back in chapter 22, God brings his charges against Judah in order to prove that his judgments were just and also to remove from Judah any excuse they could never say, but we didn't know, God didn't warn us. Well, God had warned them over and over, dozens and dozens of years, even hundreds of years before it finally came. Now here in chapter 23, the trial basically is over. Judah is guilty, and eventually the sentence of destruction will be carried out. But in chapter 23, the northern kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes that were in the north, and the southern kingdom of Judah are likened unto wicked sisters who had rejected God and who had played the harlot with pagan nations, with the nations that ended up destroying them. So they sought after the love of the harlotry of these other nations, and those nations eventually destroyed them. And so in verses 1 through 10, God is telling Judah, remember what happened to your sister? You should remember what happened to your northern brethren, your sister. The word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, there were two women, the daughters of one mother. They committed harlotry in Egypt. They committed harlotry in their youth. So here God will point out that Israel in the north, Judah in the south, they had been unfaithful to God from the beginning. Even when they were in Egypt, they were attracted to the false gods of the Egyptians. And also how God will show that they had rejected him and pursued idols and all the sins associated with idol worship. Verse 3. Now, I will warn y'all that there are some sexual imagery here. But yet it's all metaphorically. It's not a literal sexual thing that happened, but using harlotry and all as a metaphor for unfaithfulness to God. God isn't just a God over people. He is one who enters into relationship with him. And he is faithful to us, and he desires that we be faithful to him. If we go seeking after other gods, he sees that as spiritual adultery. And so the Jews early on, even from Egypt, gave themselves over to harlotry. Verse 3, their breasts were embraced, their virgin bosom there was pressed. Their names, Ohola the elder, that'd be Israel in the north, and Aholibah, her sister, the one in the south, they were mine. And they bore sons and daughters. As for their name, Samaria, that was the capital of the northern kingdom, is Aholah. And Jerusalem, the capital of the southern kingdom, is Aholibah. God named the northern kingdom Israel Oholah, meaning her tent. God named the southern kingdom of Judah Aholibah, which means my tent is in her. So Aholah, her tent, and in the south, Aholibah, my tent is in her. Now, when King Solomon died, Rehoboam so offended the leaders that 10 tribes in the north split off from the two tribes in the south. Judah and Benjamin remain in the south, and collectively they were known as Judah. The other 10 tribes in the north were known as Israel, sometimes even referred to as Ephraim, because Ephraim was the dominant tribe in the north. It was ruled over initially by a man named Jeroboam. Now, Jeroboam was afraid that one day the 10 northern tribes might miss the worship there at the temple that was there in the south. They might want to go back and join up with Judah in the south. And so Jeremiah came up with a bright idea of, let's make two golden calves, one in Dan in the north and the other Bethel in the south, and we'll say that these are the gods that brought us out of Egypt, so to keep the people from rejoining with the people of Judah. And so we've now created our own system of worship, and that's why God calls her, her tent. It's not my tent. That false worship system, that's not mine, that's hers. She created one on her own. It's God on her terms. And so the Oholah, meaning her tent, she created her own worship system. Now, Judah is here called Aholibah, meaning my tent is in her, because God's temple was in Jerusalem. Now, in 733 BC, about 140, 150 years before Ezekiel is prophesying, Assyria, the big bad nation in the world, the one who Jonah did not want to go to, God told Jonah, you go to Nineveh and preach against it. And Jonah's like, I'm not going there, because if I do, you'll probably end up, they'll probably repent and you'll forgive them, and I want them judged, so I'm going to go in the opposite direction. The story of Jonah is a whale of a tale, let me tell you. You can read it on your own, but it's all because he wanted to see Nineveh judged. They were so wicked, so cruel to their captors, cutting off ears and noses and plucking out eyes and disfiguring and putting hooks in the flesh and dragging them off in chains and all. Just some cities opted for mass suicide rather than to be conquered by the Assyrians. They were so bad. Well, 733 BC, Assyria destroys the northern kingdom. The survivors were then scattered amongst the other nations that were in Assyria's empire. Now, here in chapter 23 of Ezekiel, God is warning Judah, hey, you need to repent lest you end up like your northern sister. But Judah wouldn't listen. And so sadly, about 4 or 5 years after this prophecy here in chapter 23, Judah was conquered by Babylon for the third and final time because of the rebellion that her northern sister had committed. A rebellion against God and the worship of false gods and all the sins associated with it. Verse 5, Oholah played the harlot even though she was mine. And she lusted for her lovers, the neighboring Assyrians, who were clothed in purple, captains and rulers, all of them desirable young men, horsemen riding on horses. So instead of Israel trusting in God, they decided they would make alliances with Assyria, thinking that by so doing, they would protect themselves from their enemies. Not only were they looking for political alliances, but also they were desiring to worship the gods of the Assyrians as well, and the sexual immorality and the perversion that was part and parcel of idol worship. Verse 7, thus she, the northern kingdom, Ahola, committed harlotry with them, all of them choice men of Assyria, and with all for whom she lusted with all their idols, she defiled herself. She never gave up her harlotry brought from Egypt. For in her youth they had lain with her, pressed her virgin breast, poured out their immorality upon her. Therefore I have delivered her into the hand of her lovers, into the hand of the Assyrians, for whom she lusted. They, the Assyrians, uncovered her, Israel's nakedness, took away her sons and daughters, and slew her with a sword. She became a byword among women, for they had executed judgment on her. So Ezekiel's telling Judah, hey, remember what happened to your northern sister some 140 years ago? Because you're doing the exact same thing as she was. And she was destroyed. And don't think you're going to get away with it. And in fact, in verses 11 through 21, Ezekiel says, you're worse than your sister. Hey, Judah, you're worse than Israel in the north. Now, although her sister Oholibah, though Judah, saw this, Israel's destruction in the north, she, Judah, became more corrupt in her lust than she, and in her harlotry more corrupt than her sister's harlotry. She lusted for the neighboring Assyrians, captains and rulers clothed most gorgeously, horsemen riding on horses, all of them desirable young men. How odd, how strange that even after Israel was destroyed by the Assyrians, Judah thought that it would still be best to try to make alliances with Assyria, even though many prophets, including the prophet Isaiah, warned them not to do so. But Judah embraced Assyria and their idols anyway. Verse 13, then I saw that she was defiled. Both, the northern kingdom and southern kingdom, took the same way. But she, Judah, increased her harlotry. She looked at men portrayed on the wall, the images of the Chaldeans, and those are the Babylonians out east. So for a while she was attracted to the Assyrians, but now she starts lusting after alliances with Babylon. The Chaldeans portrayed in vermilion, girded with belts around their waist, flowing turbans on their heads, all of them looking like captains in the matter of the Babylonians of Chaldea, the land of their nativity. You know, God brought them out of that place, the birthplace of idolatry, and now they're lusting to go back to it. As soon as her eyes saw them, the might, the wealth of Babylon, she, Judah, lusted for them and sent messengers to them in Chaldea. Now, to make a very long story short, the ones Judah tried to ally with became their enemies. Judah tried to ally themselves with Assyria, but then the Assyrians came and surrounded the city of Jerusalem in order to take it. Well, at that point, Judah had a moment of clarity and repentance. And so they prayed and cried out to God. Isaiah the prophet and Hezekiah the king, they had a prayer meeting. And God answered their prayers. And in one night, one angel went out and killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. One would think Judah had learned their lesson. Oh, don't make alliances with pagan nations. Don't worship their gods lest we get in trouble. And God is gracious. He delivered us. But let's never do that again. But they didn't listen. Instead, their attractions shifted from Assyria over to Babylon. Verse 17, then the Babylonians came to her into the bed of love, making these political alliances. And they defiled her with their immorality. So she was defiled by them and alienated herself from them. She revealed her harlotry and uncovered her nakedness. Then I, here's God saying, I alienated myself from her as I had alienated myself from her sister. Bottom line, if somebody doesn't want God, God will oblige them and leave them to themselves. Somebody doesn't want the Lord and his protection, he'll grant them their request, but to their own shame and downfall. Yet she, so Judah, multiplied her harlotry in calling to remembrance the days of her youth when she had played the harlot in the land of Egypt. It's so funny how they were in slavery to the Egyptians for over 400 years, yet even while they were recently delivered in the wilderness, they said, oh, we had it so good in Egypt. You know, they're rewriting history. You know, there's one thing we fail to learn from history. You know what that is? We fail to learn from history. We fail to learn our mistakes. And if you don't learn from your mistakes, you're bound to repeat them. And such was the case of Judah. For she lusted for her paramours, whose flesh was like the flesh of donkeys and whose issue like the issue of horses. Thus you called to remembrance the lewdness of your youth when the Egyptians pressed your bosom because of your youthful breasts. So Judah not only followed in her sister Israel's wicked ways, but then acted even worse. In verses 22 through 35, your desire will become your death. Your desire will become your death. Therefore, Oholibah, my tent is in her, Judah. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will stir up your lovers against you. You're seeking after the love and the protection and the blessings and so forth of the Babylonians. God is going to put ill will between the two of you. From whom you have alienated yourself, they turned away from God, and I will bring them against you from every side. Just like Israel, who had made alliances with Assyria, and then Assyria conquered them, even so Judah made alliances with Babylon, and eventually the Babylonians became their enemies and would ultimately destroy Judah. Here's one clear lesson. Making friends with the world results in being destroyed by the world. And James, in his epistle, really lays into this point. He does not pull any punches when he says adulterers and adulteresses. Because if we're making friendship with the world, he goes on to say, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Now, he's not saying never have any friends who are non-believers. He's certainly not saying you can't enjoy a beautiful sunset or a mountain or the lakes or the rivers, the stuff in the world. He's talking about the world system that the Apostle John will certainly clarify in his first epistle. And we'll get to that here in a second. But being a friendship with the worldly system, trying to find one's satisfaction, one's identity in the things of the world, the fame, the fortune, the people of the world, trying to find oneself in all that stuff. If we try to have friends with that worldly system, we make ourselves an enemy of God. Therefore, whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. The Apostle John, in his first epistle, in chapter 2, verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And again, he's not talking about a beautiful mountain scene or the beach or anything like that. He's talking about the world system. For all that is in the world, and now here's the world's ways, the lust of the flesh, will it make me feel good? The lust of the eyes, does it look good to me? And the pride of life, will this make me look good in the eyes of others? All that is not of the Father, but is of the world. Some people really pride themselves in the vehicle they drive. Because they got the brand new sports model shiny and it's super expensive and it turns heads and they just really enjoy the attention that some four-wheeled thing gives them. It should never be. That's the way of the world. Does this thing make me look good in the eyes of people? So the world is all about appearances. It's all about reputation. God is all about character, about the inside. Jesus himself, Isaiah says, had no stately form. He was not some handsome person to look at. It's a physical specimen that we would desire to be with him. He was very plain, very ordinary looking. You know, in a crowd, when they came to arrest Jesus, in the garden, he stepped forward, who are you seeking? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. They didn't say, oh, you, the one who's glowing with the halo above his head. The one dressed in total white, shining garb while everybody else is dressed in drab, brown sackcloth. No, he had to say, I'm him. And I wonder if some of those soldiers are like, you? You're nothing to look at. And so, you know, Jesus was not about the ways of the world. He came to deliver us from the world. All that's in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not a father, but it's of the world. And here's the clicker. Here's the point. The world is passing away. You know, what is so important in the world, Madison Avenue and the television commercials and everything trying to say, you deserve more, you deserve it all, you deserve the best. Hey, you've heard those slogans, haven't you? And it's just trying to convince you that if you buy their products, you'll then have the best. The world is passing. I can't wait to get to heaven just because there won't be any commercials on TV. You'll just be able to watch a game and it's just going to be the game. I don't know if they're games or whatever, but the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Judah was attracted to the worldly ways of Egypt, then Assyria, and then Babylon, nations that had enslaved, conquered, and destroyed. And everyone who pursues the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life will likewise become enslaved, conquered, and destroyed. Verse 23, the Babylonians, all the Chaldeans, and then he names some either people or places, we're not sure, but nations that and peoples that were gathered together with Babylon against Judah. Pekod, Shoah, Koa, all the Assyrians with them. So those that Babylon had conquered Assyria and took many of the people with them, made them Babylonians, and so they were with them as well. All of them desirable young men, governors and rulers, captains and men of renown, all of them riding on horses. And they shall come against you with chariots, wagons, and war horses, and with a horde of people. They shall array against you buckler, shield, and helmet all around. The most sophisticated weaponry of the day, the massive power of the Babylonians would come against Judah. I will delegate judgment to them. God is using the Babylonians as his instrument of judgment against Judah, and they shall judge you according to their judgments. I will set my jealousy against you. They shall deal furiously with you. They shall remove your nose and your ears, and your remnant shall fall by the sword. And they shall take your sons and your daughters, and your remnant shall be devoured by fire. They shall also strip you of your clothes and take away your beautiful jewelry. Thus I will make you cease your lewdness. And so God is allowing this because he wants them to stop being lewd. Stop being promiscuous. Stop seeking after the favors of the world. So that you will cease your lewdness and your harlotry brought from the land of Egypt, so that you will not lift up your eyes to them nor remember Egypt anymore. So everything that you've been attracted to, Judah, the military might, the financial riches, the sinful pleasures that you see in Babylon, you saw in Egypt and Assyria, now Babylon, all of that is going to be your downfall and your death. That which you're lusting for, the things of this world, it's going to be your death. You know how many people that you know? Maybe you do know somebody who went the way of the world and they were drinking and then they get in a car wreck and died. Or they thought, well, I'll do a little drugs and then it leads to some more drugs and then eventually an overdose and death. Maybe you know somebody that's happened to. That's just the way of the world, people being sucked in. Their desire became their death. For thus says the Lord, verse 28, surely I will deliver you into the hand of those who hate, those who you hate, into the hand of those from whom you alienate yourself. They will deal hatefully with you, take away all you have worked for, and leave you naked and bare. The nakedness of your harlotry shall be uncovered, both your lewdness and your harlotry. I will do these things to you because you have gone as a harlot after the Gentiles, because you have become defiled by their idols. You have walked in the way of your sister, Israel in the north. Therefore, I will put her cup in your hand. Now, Israel in the north had drunk the poison of rejecting God and embracing the world, and they were destroyed. Here God is telling Judah that if they don't repent, that they too will be forced to drink of that same cup of judgment. Thus says the Lord God, you shall drink of your sister's cup, the deep and wide one. It's not just a little teeny thing that they were to drink. Their judgment was so severe that it was pictured here as a massive, huge, huge drinking vessel. You shall drink of your sister's cup, the deep and wide one. By the way, God has a cup of judgment against sin for every sinner. Every sinner has his or her own cup of judgment that will lead to our own eternal spiritual death. Everyone must drink of their own cup of judgment unless there be found someone worthy who would be willing to drink it in our place. And aren't you glad Jesus did just that? And he drank down our cup to the very dregs, completely emptied it. And he didn't want to do it. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed in Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." That's a cup of God's judgment against us and our sins. Jesus, I don't want to drink it. Give it to somebody. No one else is worthy, but if it's possible, if there's another way for them to be saved, then don't make me drink it. Nevertheless, Jesus said, not as I will, but as you will. There was no other way. There is no other way into heaven because only Jesus was worthy to drink the cup that was ours to drink. Now, I'm looking around this room. I think everybody here is a believer in Jesus, and you certainly do appreciate that Jesus drank your cup. But do you know people who do not believe in Jesus and will be forced to drink their own cup? Pray that God will save them and maybe even use you to bring those people to salvation. So God is telling Judah, you better repent or else you're going to drink the cup. And as a result, once you've drunk that cup, verse 32 goes on to say, you shall be laughed to scorn, held in derision, because it contains much. Once you're ultimately destroyed, all those neighboring nations that hate you, they're going to rejoice, and they indeed did so, jumping up and down for joy at seeing the total destruction of Judah and Jerusalem. Verse 33, you will be filled with the drunkenness and sorrow, the cup of horror and desolation, the cup of your sister Samaria. You shall drink it and drain it, and you shall break its shards and tear at your own breasts. For I have spoken, says the Lord, the same cup of judgment they were going to inflict more pain upon themselves. Now, this may likely refer to when the Babylonians laid siege to Jerusalem, cutting off supplies going in and out for about a year or more. And the people eventually began to starve to death. So much so that Jeremiah writes that even the delicate ladies resorted to eating the dead, including their own dead children. Not so delicate at that point. And so this breaking of the cup into shards and then cutting themselves with it, just they're bringing judgment upon themselves, and it was so unnecessary. It is so unnecessary for a person to spend eternity in hell when Jesus has provided the way of salvation. But if they won't believe in him, they'll have no one to blame but themselves. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have forgotten me, cast me behind your back. Therefore, you shall bear the penalty of your lewdness and your harlotry. Now, praise our Lord Jesus, who has paid for our sins in full, and we are headed to heaven. Amen. However, we as Christians can, and sometimes do, experience the consequences of sinful behavior. We're saved, we're going to heaven, but that doesn't mean that we're immune from consequences of our own sin. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Now he who sows to his flesh, if I'm out there dabbling with the world, making friends of the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, if I'm sowing to that flesh, I will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So, dabbling in sin, pursuing sin, it will lead to corruption, death and corruption. That's all it will lead to. Or we can walk in the Spirit. We can choose to sow to the things of the Spirit, as we are doing here tonight, reading the Word. And you know, the Scripture says, by the Word of God, God's servants are warned. We're all being warned tonight. Be careful about the ways of the world sucking you. Don't be impressed by the military might, by the riches, by the fame, by the fortune, by the other stuff that others seem to have. You know, how come I'm not rich like them? Why don't I have a mansion like them? Why don't I drive what they drive? Hey, none of that stuff matters. That's all here today, gone tomorrow. That's just worldly stuff that's going to, it's all going to burn. It's all going to burn. And then what? And then what are those people going to have? Don't be enamored. Don't be drawn into that. But stay in the Holy Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Stay away from sin as far as you can. And then in Galatians 5, verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Later on in verse 25, we read, if anyone lives in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You're alive in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, God Himself, is dwelling in you. You are born again. Therefore, let us walk in the Spirit. We're going to heaven, but let's not make things miserable for ourselves here and now by pursuing the things of the world. Let's experience the joy of the Lord by walking in the Spirit. Now, Ezekiel, again, he's prophesying these things about 4 to 5 years before the third and final Babylonian conquest. He's giving Judah warning. Did they listen? In verses 36 through 49, judgment is coming. The Lord also said to me, son of man, will you judge Oholah and Oholibah, Israel in the north, Judah in the south? Then declare to them their abominations. So it's time to pronounce judgment, and here's all the evidence against them. They have committed adultery. And you know, not just spiritual adultery by turning away from God and embracing idolatry of the pagan nations, but adultery had become pretty commonplace among the people, just like it is in our country today. So commonplace. They've committed adultery, and blood is on their hands. Our nation, too, with the, you know, low estimates up to this point, over 80 million babies have been aborted since abortion was made legal. And even though Roe versus Wade was overturned, they're still aborting at the same rate. They've committed adultery, blood is on their hands. They have committed adultery with their idols and even sacrificed their sons whom they bore to me, passing them through the fire to devour them. Part of their pagan worship was they were trying to please their gods by burning their babies in ritual fires. I can't even imagine. Idol worship is sin, and sin brings forth death. Moreover, they have done this to me. They have defiled my sanctuary on the same day and profaned my Sabbaths. For after they had slain their children for their idols, on the same day they came into my sanctuary to profane it. Indeed, thus they have done in the midst of my house. And they probably had the twisted attitude, the wrongful attitude. Well, we're okay, because even though we sacrificed our children in the valley of Gehenna and Hinnom over there, we're still going up to the temple now. We'll be fine. Really? Just like the attitude of somebody who goes to church on Sunday but then lives like the devil the rest of the week. Furthermore, you sent for men to come from afar to whom a messenger was sent, and there they came. You washed yourself for them, painted your eyes, adorned yourself with ornaments. He's picturing a woman trying to make herself attractive to some other man in order to commit adultery. You sat on a stately couch with a table prepared before and on which you had set my incense and my oil. The sound of a carefree multitude was with her, and Sabaeans were brought from the wilderness with men of the common sort, who put bracelets on their wrists and beautiful crowns on their heads. And so she called for these emissaries from Babylon to come, and they came, and they brought their gifts and all, and you thought, great, we're making an alliance with these Babylonians. Then I said concerning her who had grown old in her adulteries, and by the way, all that was against God's will. God had told them, do not make alliances with these pagan nations. Trust in me. I will protect you. I will keep you. I will bless you. Just trust in me. They're like, no, thank you. We want the security of having political alliances with these other people. Then I said, concerning her who had grown old in adulteries, will they commit harlotry with her now? And she with them? Yet they went into her, as men go into a woman who plays the harlot. Thus they went into Ohola and Oholabah, the lewd women. But righteous men will judge them after the manner of adulteresses and after the manner of women who shed blood because they are adulteresses and blood is on their hands. Now, many years before this, about 100 years before Ezekiel's prophesying, Hezekiah was the king over Judah, the southern kingdom. He's a descendant of King David. He was one of very few good kings who ruled over Judah. Now, Israel in the north, they didn't have a good king among them. They're all bad and wicked. There was a few good kings over the southern kingdom of Judah. Hezekiah was one of them. He was the one who, with Isaiah, prayed, and then one angel of the Lord went out and killed the Assyrian army. A few years after that, though, Hezekiah became sick. And the Lord told Isaiah, go to Hezekiah and say, look, you're going to die. You better get your affairs in order. You know, tell your wife what the passwords are to your bank accounts and all. And, you know, get your living trusts together and your last will and testament. And, you know, tell your oldest trustworthy son where you buried the gold out back in the backyard, you know. Get your stuff together. Hezekiah then began to weep and wail and mourn and complain. Oh, I'm too young to die. Oh, don't let me die. And he's whining before God. And while Isaiah was actually walking out, when he got into the courtyard, the word of the Lord came to him and said, go back to Hezekiah and say, hey, look, quit whining. I'll give you another 15 years. By the way, that's a loose translation of the scripture there. Well, he miraculously recovered. Word of his miraculous healing spread far and wide, even to Babylon. And they were beginning to be a superpower at the time. And so word gets to them, and they sent out ambassadors to congratulate Hezekiah. For some reason, and it was a foolish reason, Hezekiah decided that he would show them all the riches of Judah. That he would basically show everything. In Isaiah 39, verse 3, then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said to him, what did these men say, and from where did they come to you? So he saw the entourage come in, and obviously they weren't dressed like the Hebrews were. They were dressed like foreigners. Who are these guys? What do they want? What did you say to them? And so Hezekiah said, well, they've come from a far country, from Babylon. And he, Isaiah, said, what have they seen in your house? And Hezekiah answered, oh, they've seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them. Why would you do that? What were you trying to accomplish? You're showing off, you're trying to impress. Maybe you're thinking, well, I'll show them that we're rich too, and maybe we'll make an alliance someday. What was your purpose in showing them all your stuff? Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. They will take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, a la Daniel. And they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. So Hezekiah said to Isaiah, oh, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good, for he said, well, at least there will be peace and truth in my days. An emotional kicking of the can down the road. Oh, wow, that's going to happen. Well, good thing it won't happen in my days. That'll be my kids' problem. It's kind of like our government's debt. Eventually, someone's going to have to pay the debt of our nation. Somebody's going to have to pay that piper. And that was Hezekiah. Why did Hezekiah show off the riches of Judah? Was it to show off? Was it to impress them? Was it to hopefully form a future alliance? Whatever reason he had, it backfired. And when we try to make friends with the world, it always backfires. 100 years later, Judah, continued rebellion against God would eventually pay the ultimate price. Verse 46, for thus says the Lord God, bring up an assembly against them, give them up to trouble and plunder. The assembly shall stone them with stones, execute them with their swords. They shall slay their sons and their daughters, burn their houses with fire. Thus I will cause lewdness. Now here's the good news. I will cause lewdness to cease from the land, that all women may be taught not to practice your lewdness. And they shall repay you for your lewdness, and you shall pay for your idolatrous sins, then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Again, 4 to 5 years after this prophecy, Babylon did conquer Judah for the third and final time. Survivors were taken to Babylon for 70 years. But during that time, they were cured. They no longer look back on their Egyptian slavery with any fondness whatsoever. In fact, even to this day, every Passover, they celebrate the fact that they were delivered from Egyptian slavery. Now, they don't like the Egyptians anymore. They don't like the Babylonians anymore. And they hate idolatry so much that they don't allow for any artwork that depicts any people or animals because somebody might be tempted to worship it as an idol. So they're very, very conscious, very protective of this issue. God did cure them during that time. And one day, God will cure them of their unbelief. In the very near future, Jesus will reveal himself to the nation of Israel, and then Israel will be saved. So, after their 70 years of Babylonian captivity, they were released, allowed to come back, and they never worshiped idols again. I see in all this that God respects our free choice. You know, Ezekiel's prophesying and gave them the choice. They wouldn't repent, so they were judged. God respects our choice, as is also seen in the parable of the prodigal son. The younger son came to the father and said, how about, I'm tired of waiting for you to die so I can get your money. Give me my inheritance now. Loving kid, you know. So what a sweetheart. Give me my inheritance now. And the dad gave it to him. The kid went out and wasted it on prodigal living. And when he had nothing, all his friends departed, and so he joined himself to a citizen of the country, and whatever country that was, and he only could find work slopping hogs, feeding the pigs. How's that for a job for a good Jewish boy? You know, feed the pigs. Finally, he came to himself. He said, my father's servants have it better than I do. I'll just go back and see if my dad will hire me as a slave. That'd be better than what I'm doing here. While the younger son was off living the prodigal life, the father did not hunt his son down, nor did he force him to return. But the father waited patiently at home, hoping that his son would repent. But then his son did repent, and the father saw him down the road, and that's when the father went running after him. If you or I, if we decide to backslide, we're going to go seek after the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, our Father in heaven will allow us to do so. He will warn us to repent. He'll even give us examples of others who previously went down that road and unto their own destruction. He'll make it clear that those who do such things are putting themselves in danger and death. But he's not going to force us to come back. He'll wait. He'll let us sow to our flesh until we reap a horrible crop. But the very instant we come to ourselves and repent, then God will be right there to receive us and restore us to himself. That's learning the lesson the hard way. How about we learn the lesson the easy way? You know people who have gone down that road of rebellion. Let's determine never to do that for ourselves. Let's learn the lesson the easy way and determine today we are going to stay away from sin as far as we can, and we're going to get as close to Jesus as we possibly can. We are not going to sow to the flesh, but we are going to walk in the Spirit. I believe that's the message that the Holy Spirit has for us from this chapter. Don't be like Ahola. Don't be like Aholibah. Don't try to make friendships with the world and enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. But stay faithful to our Lord Jesus Christ. Walk in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And so, Father, with that, we thank you for your word tonight and for giving this to us, Lord, and for us to study and to read and to glean and to grow. Lord, we want to please you. As a faithful husband and a faithful wife, they want to please each other, saying yes to each other but no to the world. Even so, Lord, we do the same. We want to honor you with our lives, with our minds, with our hearts, with our bodies. We want to present ourselves as a complete living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. It's our reasonable service. It's the least we can do in light of all that you've done. You've drunk our cup of judgment down to the dregs. Lord, may we never be tempted to go after that stuff. But again, to just be as close to you as we possibly can. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful, wonderful word that you've given to us tonight. We receive it, and now we walk in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless y'all. Have a good evening.